Well, John chapter 21, we stand on the other side of the cross. Christ is risen from the dead, and now for the third time he meets with his disciples, and with one disciple in particular. We stand at the entrance to 2026. Christ is risen from the dead, and now he comes to meet with his people at Amiens Park Chapel, and perhaps he's come to meet with you in particular. And for us all this morning, Christ has one question. So please come with me to John chapter 21 and the first 17 verses, and we'll divide our time into three. And point number one is this: we simply need to set the scene. So verse one, the disciples, they're back home in Galilee. They go fishing. Verse three, that night they catch nothing. But verse four, as the dawn breaks, in the pale of the first light, there's a figure on the shore. And he has a question. Verse 5, children, do you have any fish? Lads, any fish? And these cold, wet, tired, weary, hungry disciples, they have a one-word answer. They simply reply, no. They're fed up. But the stranger keeps the conversation going. Verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It's a huge catch. And there are echoes then of another day when on this very sea they'd fished all night and caught nothing. But at Jesus' word, they had a mighty catch so that their nets were breaking. They've been here before. And John twigs, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Simon Peter, he dives into the sea to get to the shore first. Why not arrive at the shore with everyone else? Why get soaking wet for the sake of a few minutes? Well, it's a window into Peter's heart. The man who messed up. The man who, by his actions, wants to begin again. So while Peter wades ashore, verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Think about that. Wonderful, isn't it? Here you are in the cool of the morning, and you're cold, and you're tired, and you're wet, and you're hungry. What could be more welcoming than breakfast on the shore? It's actually like a barbecue, isn't it? Coals, and there's fish, and there's bread. Oh! All this, and Jesus too. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught, just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So Peter, we know he's a big man, hands like shovels. He jumps up and he single-handedly hauls this net ashore. And again, it's a window into Peter's heart. Nothing, it seems, is too much trouble for Peter. He's desperate to serve because he knows what he's done. And he's desperate to begin again. But here is Jesus, the great lover himself. Who stood on the shore that morning? Who called the disciples in the boat? Who kept the conversation going when they were not interested in saying anything more? And who's prepared breakfast in advance? And who's welcomed the disciples ashore? And who now says, verse 12, come and have breakfast? And who, verse 13, waits upon these young men and serves them? It's the Lord Jesus. Everything that he does speaks of love. Everything that he does speaks of his love for them. Just witness the scene. Enter into it. Verse 12 again. Jesus said to them, well, verse 12, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Just sink yourself into that scene. They've come ashore. They're all a bit sheepish. They're keeping a respectful distance. Maybe they're avoiding eye contact. No one knows quite what to say. Peter's feeling tense. And so Jesus says to them, come, warm yourselves. Come and eat. Come and sit with me. Come and eat as much as you want. It's all for you. It's the language of love. And of course, as they eat, and the light begins to return to their eyes, and maybe now there's a noise of conversation and laughter, and being fishermen, they're counting the fish. And Jesus, he's so attentive. There he is moving among them, making sure he's waiting upon them, making sure that every one of them has as much as they want. Breakfast on the beach. Those men would never forget that breakfast with Jesus, because it didn't just warm their bodies and fill their stomachs. It said so much more. It spoke of love, his love for them, his love for his people. This is a Jesus who comes to us. The initiative is his. He comes to find us. He comes to open doors that we have shut. He keeps the conversation going when we don't want it to keep going. The initiative is his. And he's the one who says, come, sit with me, eat with me. Yes, there are things that maybe need sorting. But enjoying time with me and letting me serve you, says Jesus, that comes first. Because that's the language of love. So we've set the scene. So point number two. Peter's restoration. When Jesus speaks to Peter, Peter can have no doubt about Jesus' love for him. So when he asks Peter, do you love me? He's asking Peter, does your love for me answer to my love for you? And that's why the question that he asks Peter on that day is the very question he's asking each one of us this morning. Well, breakfast is finished. Verse 15, Peter and Jesus, if you go a bit later on in the narrative, it's clear they're taking a walk along the shore. Here is Peter, Jesus' right-hand man. Here is Peter, the man who in Jesus' hour of greatest need denied him three times. Peter, to save his own skin, he publicly wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And Peter's haunted by what he's done. And actually, for Peter, it's been a morning of flashbacks. Because when was the last time they'd fished all night and caught nothing, and yet at Jesus' word, a huge catch of fish, and on this very sea? It was when Peter was called. When Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Well, has Peter now finally thrown it all away? And when was the last time Peter looked upon a charcoal fire? It was the very night when he denied Jesus. Has he thrown it all away? But of course, this is Jesus who eats with sinners, who's prepared a breakfast for Peter. A love feast on the shore. So Jesus will ask Peter the same question. He'll ask it three times. It's not an interrogation. Yes, there are three questions to confront Peter's threefold denial. And yes, three questions to wipe away the stain of that threefold denial. But there are three questions to heal a broken heart. Three questions to bring Peter back into Jesus' embrace. So let's together look at those questions. Question number one, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the other disciples? After all, didn't you boast that even if they desert me, not you, not your Peter, you can depend on Peter? I'm the best of them. Verse 15, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But now the swagger is gone. Peter's making no special claims. After all, it wasn't they who denied the Lord three times. It's a humble, contrite Peter. And Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." And so a second time, Jesus asked him the question. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter, what is it that's really troubling you? Are you troubled that you've been found out? Or that you feel ashamed? Or that you're racked by guilt? Or that you've lost your peace? Or are you worried about what people will think? Are you afraid, Peter, of being sidelined? Peter, are you just dismayed by the mess that you've made? Peter, what is it that's really troubling you? Because you see, we can be troubled by these things. We can be troubled by the consequences of sin and still be cold towards the Lord. So Peter, is it relief from those things that you want? Or, says Jesus, is it me that you want? You see, sometimes we hate sin because of the way it makes us feel. But we'll return to it when the feeling goes. Do we hate sin because we know we have wronged the great lover of our souls? So, Peter, do you love me? Verse 16, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And so to question number three, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter, words are easy. They were certainly easy on that night in which you denied me. Are these just words? And Peter's grieved. He's shaken. And yes, so much in Peter seems to say that he doesn't love Jesus. And so all he can do is fall upon those kind arms. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." If Peter was a hypocrite, he wouldn't be saying that. But he says, "Lord, you know everything. Read my heart. In spite of everything that's happened, that heart still beats for you." And Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." So it's one question, and it's put three times. Three times to finish the unfinished. Three times to begin again. Three times to recommission Peter. Three times to heal a broken-hearted sinner. And Peter, Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, are you sorry? Will you obey me? Peter, will you show how repentant you are by serving me now?" Those aren't the questions that he's asked. But Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Because, says Jesus, that's all I need to know. Because if you really love me, everything else will fall into place. And so to point number three. Jesus comes to us this morning with that very question. Jesus loves us. Everything he's ever done shows just how much he loves us. If there was an upper limit, if there was a ceiling to his love, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But he went to the cross. The Apostle Paul can say, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Such love. And so this morning he has a question. A question for us. A question for me. A question for the church family at Amiens Park Chapel. And the question is this: do you love me? Maybe as we start the year, there is unfinished business between you and the Lord. Maybe as we start this year, you're haunted by the ghosts of something that you've done or that you failed to do. Maybe 2025, there were no big calamities, no great sins, but there were just a thousand little slights, little sins. A coral reef is made up of thousands and thousands of tiny marine polyps, but together they can build a reef that can sink a ship. And maybe that's why your walk with the Lord has been sinking. Just a thousand little things where you've pushed the Lord away. Maybe, brothers or sisters, you're blind. You've got a blind spot. You're blind to what you've been doing in 2025. You certainly want Jesus in your story. You want him to play a beautiful part in your story. You want him to bring you joy and blessing in 2026. But the point is, it's still your story. You still want to take the lead role. And that's why in 2025, there were some crunch points, costly obedience, and you stepped back from costly obedience. You said to the Lord, so far, no further. And he called you to a wholehearted devotion. And yes, you gave him that 99%, but it was that 1% where was the crunch. And you said, I'm not giving you that 1%. I keep control over that. And it's a blind spot. Amy Carmichael wrote a poem. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine a whole. Can we have followed far, who has no wound, no scar? Is there a blind spot? That actually your Christian life in 2025 has actually just been all about you. Everything revolving around you. You want the Lord to revolve around you. It's your story, your life. You put limits on your devotion. So far, no further. Costly obedience, I draw the line there. And that love for Jesus has been eclipsed by love for yourself. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? And so Jesus comes to us this morning. The initiative is all his. And there's nothing to fear. That's the point. There's nothing to fear as he draws near. Because this is the great lover of me. He loves me as no one has ever loved me. And he wants my love to answer to his love. And so this morning he asked me that same question. The one question three times. So verse 15. Jesus says to you this morning, do you love me more than these? More than who? Well, maybe there's someone in the church and you look down on them. They're not a Christian like you. You look down on them because you feel that you're a better Christian than they are. You've taken a higher place, a higher seat. You feel in some way that you're more deserving than they. And can that really be when Jesus took the lowest seat for you? When he was nailed to a cross, the lowest seat. It was the lowest seat because it was your seat. Verse 16, Jesus asks again, "Do you love me? Are you troubled today? Maybe you have messed up. But what is it that's bothering you? Is it others knowing? Does that bother you? Is it the feeling of guilt? Is it losing your peace? Is it the fear of being sidelined? Is it just you've made a mess and clearing up that mess and you don't know where to begin because sin always makes life so complicated? Or is it what's bothering you this morning that you feel a real loneliness? The real loneliness of having pushed Jesus away. Do you know what I mean? You can have a day when everything is just as you like it and it's miserable and it's empty because you feel such a distance from him. And there's a loneliness in your soul. True loneliness is being separated from Jesus. Is it that that's bothering you? And you can't bear it anymore. Which is why he's asking you the questions to put that right. And you can say, "Lord, against you only have I sinned." And so verse 17, Jesus asks you the third time, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" Now, why is he pressing the point this morning? Why not just leave it there? Why three times? Why press the point? Why is he pressing us at Amy and Park Chapel this morning? Well, because we can get everything right as a church, and yet everything is wrong. Do you remember Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus? You look at that church and think, what a church. It's hardworking, it's diligent, it's well-run, doctrinally sound, morally upright. They keep going, whatever the discouragements, whatever the challenges, and yet that is the church that Jesus is most grieved with. Why? He says to them, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love." The church has fallen out of love with Jesus. So that's why he asks us, what should be the defining characteristic of Amy and Park Chapel? One thing, above all other things, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus presses the point. Do you love me? But that's not all. He could ask you this morning, are you prayerful? Are you planning to be there on Wednesday, beginning of the year, when we pray? Are you committed? Are you serving? Look at Peter. Who jumps in the water? Who drags the net? What service? What commitment? But you see, for Peter, it's an anxious performance, isn't it? He's trying so hard to show the Lord just how sorry he is. But it's not Peter's anxious performance that the Lord wants. It's his love. And Jesus doesn't want my anxious performance. He doesn't want me to show just how sorry I am. He wants me. Which is why the first thing is, he says, come. Come and eat. Come and sit with me. Let me serve you. The initiative is his. He's the one who comes to you. And so when he asks you, do you love me? It's because he's saying, look how much I love you. And I want your love to answer to my love. But that's not all. He's pressing the point. Because he wants me this morning to enjoy restored fellowship. To know again the joy of the Lord. for that loneliness to end, for the Lord nigh to be good company again. Jesus asked Peter three times to wipe away the stain of that threefold denial, but he's not hammering in a nail. He's pulling out thorns. Peter is all right. It's all right. You're freely loved. You're freely forgiven. And maybe Jesus is pressing the point with you because of something that's happened. And there's a wound and there's a scab, and you just keep picking at that scab. And you've lost your joy. And you feel the Christian life just feels full of gloom at the moment. And he wants you to know that his blood really does cleanse us from all sin. Even that. It's a lovely old hymn, isn't there? I wonder whether we should... I was thinking about playing it this morning. There's a lovely version of it, but we haven't. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted. You're burdened this morning and you've lost your joy. And he says, oh, come again to that cross. Come again, feel the cleansing of the healing stream. He's blotted out all my sins with his bleeding hand. And he wants me to know I'm free. There's nothing to pay. That I'm freely forgiven, freely loved. And that's why he says, do you love me? But that's not all. He's pressing the point, isn't he? Because he wants what's on his heart to be on my heart. So what is on his heart? What does he say to Peter? The welfare of my people. So Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Because to love Jesus is to love his people. And maybe this morning that's where your challenge is. You see, you say you love Jesus and yet you keep a distance from his people. But if you really love him, then you'll love his people. You'll have to love me. You'll have to love this lot. You have to love people that you don't like. Love people you don't get on with. Love people who are completely different from you and unlike you and never going to be like you. People who are awkward, difficult, the wrong shape. Because God saves the wrong people. You're going to have to love them. And you see, maybe you have messed up big time. But then who better to stretch out your hands to fellow sinners than a sinner who has been so freely forgiven, so freely loved, so freely restored? And so one more time, Jesus presses the point. Do you love me? Why does he press the point? And it's been all the way through the sermon. He presses the point, brothers and sisters, because he loves you. Who asks, do you love me? Is it the bus driver? Is it your dentist? Is it your hairdresser? Do they say to you, do you love me? Jesus could have fed us with the crumbs that fall from his table, and we would be satisfied. He could have given us a tenth of all that he has, and we would be rich beyond words. He could have given us a privileged place in his kingdom. But actually, he's made us his bride. He's brought us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. And he's called us to share his throne, his joy, his glory. He's not just given us the keys to every room in the house. He's given us the key to his heart. And this morning he puts the cup of his love to our lips. And he says, drink. Drink as much as you want. Drink it all if you can. the inexhaustible, unquenchable, unbreakable, wonderful love of Jesus. His love for me, for us, for the church family at Amiens Park Chapel. And so, of course, the great lover has one question for his bride, because that question overrides everything else. And the question is, do you love me? At the beginning of 2026, Jesus asks you, do you love me? And what shall we reply? Well, we take Peter's words, don't we? We say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. There's so much in me that seems to contradict my love for you. And I'm so sorry about that, and I'm so ashamed of that. But I do love you. So, Lord, treasure up the two mites of my love and meet my little love with your great love. At home, I have boxes full of pictures done by my children when they were small. I've got a massive head and massive hands. You know the sort of pictures. And I've got sticks for arms and sticks for legs. Now, look at those pictures. I hope they're not very accurate. They're not very good. So why do I keep them? Why are they precious to me? Because written on them are things like, Daddy, I love you. They drew them because they loved me. It was the best they could do, but it moved my heart. In this world, we are never more than little children. And whatever we do for the Lord actually isn't very good. But what makes it precious to him is that we did it because we love him. That's what makes it precious. From the smallest thing that nobody else sees, but I did it because I love him, to the thing which perhaps was the greatest moment of my life, but I did it because I love him. Whatever it is, what makes it precious is because we did it because we love him. And so this morning, brothers and sisters at Amiens Park Chapel, we've taken a walk along the shore, haven't we? And at the beginning of 2026, the one thing Jesus asks of you, asks of me, asks of us. It's the only question that ever really matters. He's asking us today, Do you love me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that those questions were asked of Peter. Peter's public fall, Peter's sin, Peter's shame. And yet, Lord, we thank you that he is restored and a spiritual failure becomes a spiritual giant. And he's restored so lovingly and so tenderly and so wonderfully. And Lord, as we've taken that walk along the shore with you this morning, we confess, Lord, for ourselves, Lord, that so much seems to, like Peter, contradict that we love you. And yet, Lord, we do. And we pray that, Lord, that you would draw nearer and nearer still. And that, Lord, not just hear from us the confession of our words, but our very heartbeat, that we do love you. And, Father, we pray this morning, if there's any brother or sister, and, Lord, perhaps it's a secret sin, perhaps it's a known sin, Lord, whatever it might be, that you would draw them with those cords of love, and you would draw them into your embrace, that you would say to them, come and eat, come and breakfast with me, and that you would restore them this very day, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.